Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in the midst of the messiness of 2 Samuel, you still rule and reign. And your grace is displayed to very flawed and sinful human beings. But we thank you that in the book of Samuel, we're reminded that we are waiting for someone far superior to David. And we thank you that in our time he has come, and that is the Lord Jesus. And we pray now that as we look at this passage, that it may encourage us to remain faithful and loyal to him, to honour him in all that we say and do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the close of our series on 2 Samuel, we find this section that we're going to be looking at this morning very different, a bit odd in relation to the rest of the book. We need to be aware that chapters 21 to 24 are not in chronological order. They don't sort of fit into a timeline in this book. But the writer has placed these chapters here to remind us of God's grace towards David and what God has done for David, which will also impact us today. Yes, he will highlight the sort of man David is to others, but one of the big things that 2 Samuel has done for us is to get us longing for the arrival, or in our case, the return of the promised son of David. The writer presents us in these chapters 21 to 22, a David who is honoured and valued by his men. A David who actually inspires men to act bravely, to do things as mighty men. He brings these men together and they achieve great things. In chapter 21, verses 15 to 22, we get a whole list of these sort of men that are fighting against the Philistines. But I want to focus on a situation that's just highlighted here, that during the fighting with the Philistines, David is in danger of being killed. And Abishai, one of the sons of Zeruiah, that's David's sister, those boys that David doesn't seem to be able to do without, he needs the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai rescues him. And suddenly the army no longer wants David to lead from the front. They want him to lead from the rear in safety. Verse 17 says, "Then David's men swore to him, saying, 'Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished.'" Maybe this is the reason why David stayed back in Jerusalem. And then, of course, saw Bathsheba. That could have been one of the reasons. We see that for David, or David's men, if he was killed in battle, Israel, the nation, would be left in darkness. In their mind, he has a unique position. David's life meant light for Israel, and his death would mean disaster. Taking that sort of theme about David being a lamp to Israel, in chapter 22, verse 29, David says, "You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light." As the Lord was David's lamp, so David, because of God's grace, we've got to keep reminding ourselves, because of God's grace, who took David from the sheepfold and made him king, he was made Israel's lamp. The period of the judges was a period of darkness. The days of Saul seemed to bring about a bit of a dim light, but it was extinguished. It was David who brought, in one sense, the full light of God's blessing on Israel. But even David's light was dimmed because of his sin of adultery and murder. And that's why, when looking at David being the lamp of Israel, our attention is turned once again to David's greater son. Because in Jesus we find that he is the true light of God. He says in John chapter 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness and will have the light of life." In John 12, 46, he says, "I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me shall stay in darkness." So David may have been raised up to be the light or lamp of Israel, but he was a very dim and faulty lamp. It is only in Jesus that we have the full light of God. David's mighty men had to protect their light from danger, while Jesus, as the true light of this world, walked into danger, walked into death for your sake and my sake, so that you and I could become lights in this world pointing to him. In some ways, you and I, through the Spirit, become the mighty men of the new anointed one. So David, you know, is protected. David has a unique position, but he's faulty. It's dim. So we praise God that Jesus has come and the true light has been revealed. But the writer doesn't want us to focus just simply on these mighty men and their acts, because David acknowledges that all the mighty acts that has occurred have actually come out of God's mighty act. It is God who has actually made David the light of Israel. It is God who's given David all these victories. It is God who, through David, yes, and his men, have achieved all these victories. And so chapter 22, 1 to 51, is a song of praise. In the book of Psalms, it's Psalm 18, but here the writer has put it in for a particular reason. We'll talk about that very soon. This song is an expression of thankfulness to God from David when he had been delivered from all his enemies, including Saul. David is a man who looks and depends on the Lord. Verse 2 and 3 of chapter 22 says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my saviour. From violent people, you save me." I think we get the message, do we not? David is a man who looks and depends upon the Lord. He acknowledges that God is the one who has delivered him. He shows us also that calling out to the Lord is not a waste of time. In verse 4, he says, "I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I've been saved from my enemies." Or verse 7, "In my distress I called to the Lord, I called out to my God. From his temple he heard my voice, my cry came to his ears." God answered him. God is a God who responds to his anointed one. And God had actually answered David in an amazing way, in the way that he sort of came down from heaven to save him from his enemies. Look at verse 10. "He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet." Verse 17. "He reached down from on high and took hold of me." It's a beautiful picture, is it not? "And drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me." I know that this is poetic language for David, but David is saying that God was personally and intimately involved in all his deliverances. David praises God for all that he has achieved. He acknowledges that God is the one who saved him and delivered him. And he uses amazing language. The wonderful thing that using this language, you and I can take the poetic language and say it's become a reality. Because we know that God did come down, do we not? In the person of Jesus of Nazareth. He came down to save us. And the earth did quake as he was saving us. The sky grew dark, and by his actions he scattered the enemy forever. So David looks back over his life and sees God's deliverance of him. We can look back to the cross and see God's deliverance of us. So we can also sing this psalm. We can also say, if we trust in Jesus, we can say, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me and drew me out of deep waters." God did that to you through Jesus. "He rescued me from my powerful enemy, death, sin, Satan, from my foes who were too strong for me." We can sing this. Verse 20, "He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." What an amazing thought that God delights in you. Here is a man in this song who, in experiencing the salvation of the Lord, can't hold back his expression of praise and thanks for what God has done. You cannot stop this man from praising God. Here is a man who is rejoicing in what God has done for him. You can't hold him back. He's like a dam bursting. You cannot hold. He's going to come forth in praise. So I think this psalm challenges us in one way about how much do we value the salvation that the Lord has achieved for us. Do we acknowledge that Jesus is the light that cast out our darkness? Do we see him as the one who delivers us, saves us, redeems us? Yes, we may at times thank Jesus because he's rescued us from a current disaster. We might praise him because he saved us from maybe going into some sort of dangerous situation. But there is no greater disaster and there is no greater danger facing us than God's wrath for our sin. So David, at this stage, invites us to join him in praising the God who delivers us, acknowledging what God has done. So as we're singing this psalm, we're with David. But then we reach verse 21 to 25. And we're sort of a bit surprised, shocked about it, because it says this: "The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him and have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight." Then you say, excuse me, but, you know, to the writer, you have read the rest of 2 Samuel, haven't you? And especially 11 and 12, there's a bit of an issue there, adultery, murder, and now David can sing this song? We could say that in comparison to Saul, David never rejected the Lord. That he was faithful in his covenantal relationship with the Lord because he did humbly respond to God's word and repent of his sins. And Saul never did that. That's a strong possibility. But I think the writer is pushing us even deeper. Here's my question to you. How seriously do you embrace what it means to be forgiven? How seriously do you embrace what it means to be forgiven? If David was forgiven for his sin of adultery and murder, then he can sing this song. He can sing those verses. Nathan told him, "The Lord has taken away your sin." Taken away, thrown it away, dealt with it, it's gone. Do you believe that? Also, David can sing in verse 20, he brought me into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Because God's delight in David was only by grace. This psalm points to God's grace in this context. So in the book of Psalms, Psalm 18 does something different there. But here, the writer is saying something about God's grace. Grace has shaped David, who, by God's grace, humbled himself before God's word. So the writer, in placing this song here, is emphasizing God's grace to David. And I think if we go a bit further into this song, it'll explain how he does this. For David, going back again, God is his lamp that turns his darkness into light. It is with God's help that David can advance against a troop and scale of a war. Look at verse 29 and 30. "You, Lord, are my lamp. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall." In verse 40, David says, "You arm me with strength for battle. You humbled my adversaries before me." However, in verse 38 and 39, David says, I pursued my enemies and crushed them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise up. They fell before my feet. So David is the one who pursues the enemy and crushes them. But it is God who's actually enabling him to do that. Going right back to the beginning of chapter 22, the psalm says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my rock, the one I take refuge in, my shield, the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold, my refuge, and my salvation. David can say in one breath, God has done all this, and he has. And in the second breath, he can say, I have done this, because God has enabled me to do this. So I think it's possible that David can sing about his righteousness, his cleanness and being blameless because God has forgiven him. That by God's grace, David is righteous. David has been cleansed. David is blameless. That's where I think when we look at verses 21 to 25, they jar us, they push us, and they ask us the question, how can he sing this song? And the answer is, he can sing this song because by God's grace he's been forgiven. The issue is, do you believe that when a person is forgiven, that they are forgiven? Even an adulterer. Even a murderer. One person that stands out in my mind is a lady by the name of Carla Faye Tucker. She brutally murdered two people in June of 1983. I've used Carla Faye Tucker a number of times when I've done high school scripture. She did it while she was under the influence of a cocktail of drugs. She was eventually arrested, tried, and sentenced to death. Yet she became a Christian in October of 1983 after reading a Bible. She says this, I didn't know what I was reading. Before I knew it, I was in the middle of my cell floor on my knees. I was just asking God to forgive me. Do you believe that Carla Faye Tucker was forgiven? And if you do, what does that mean? Because she was, they were trying to get some parole or whatever they did, you know, sort of to save her from being executed. Even the Pope got involved in an appeal. But under George W. Bush, she was finally executed. He was governor at the time and refused the appeal. She was executed by lethal injection in 1998. Just before she was executed, she said this, I'm going to be face to face with Jesus now. Being forgiven means that Carla Faye Tucker is in heaven today, enjoying Jesus' presence and rejoicing in him. Being forgiven means that Jesus has paid the price of justice for you and for me. Being forgiven means that we are able to sing this song, acknowledging that I can say that I'm righteous, not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus has done. I can sing that I am cleansed, that I am blameless, not because I'm perfect, but because Jesus has cleansed me. And in him I am blameless. God, through Christ, is the source of our forgiveness, not us or anything that we can do. Jesus is God's mightiest act. David may have failed, but he was forgiven. Praise God, Jesus never failed, and through him you and I are forgiven. God has given Jesus, the true King, great victories. He has shown Jesus his unfailing covenant kindness, and we today, through faith, receive the same benefits. So that we can sing in verse 51, he gives his king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. We benefit from what Jesus has done. Jesus is the promised descendant that will have all this forever and for us. So when you read this section, and you come to verses 21 to 25, and you're tempted to question David's integrity, David's truthfulness, maybe consider him a hypocrite, may I encourage you instead to embrace the radical reality of what it means to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. That is why I think this song is here. The writer is not stupid. He knows what's happened. And I think he's pushing buttons in us. I mean, why should I condemn David? Am I not as sinful as David? It is only through faith in Christ that, like David, you and I can talk about righteousness and cleanness and blamelessness. So out of this experience we now, or this reminder of God's grace, we come to David's last words, okay, in some ways, which actually are prophecies. They point to the future. And yes, you guessed it, they point to Jesus. Firstly, David informs us that these words are not just words, but a word from the Lord. David here is the prophet David speaking. These are the last words of David, the inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of the man exalted by the Most High. See where he goes? God has exalted him. He hasn't done it by his own achievements. The man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs. That's God's the hero of Israel's songs, okay, not David. God is the hero here. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke. The rock of Israel said to me. What did he say? Well, he talks about, of course, a ruler. A ruler who will rule in righteousness. A ruler who will rule in the fear of the Lord. When one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he's like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning. Like the brightness after rain that brings grass from the earth. The person who will rule in this way, and David did fail in doing this, he says, will bring hope and refreshment to the people, all people, from every nation under the sun. It will be brilliant and full of hope, like the sun dawning, the dawning of a sun on a lovely cloudless morning. It's like the sun that, you know, if you've had a hard night, maybe you've had a sleepless night, tossing and turning, you know, the sun brings hope, brings joy. There's another picture here of the rain which awakens life. So this ruler who's going to rule in this way is going to bring joy and awaken life. That's not David. That's not any other ruler but the Lord Jesus. But this ruler will come from the house of David. If my house were not right with God, surely he would not have made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part. Surely he would not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire. Verse 5 could be translated a little bit differently. The ESV says, "For does not my house stand so with God?" There is a relationship that God has brought between himself and the house of David. God has committed himself to raising up the Messiah through the house of David. God will bring all this about because who's going to be able to stop him? So the last words of David will only be fulfilled by Jesus. No king after David will do this. No leader after David, no matter which nation, will do this. Our hope is in Jesus, who is the righteous one, who did live a life in accordance with the fear of God, and who brings hope and joy into the lives of those who turn to him. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." All the promises of the Old Testament point to Christ. All the prophecies of the Old Testament point to Christ. And that's what David is doing here. David failed. David was flawed. Jesus is not. But there's a warning. There is a division also with the coming of this king. There is a division in the kingdom of God, for it says, "But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with the hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burnt up where they lie." Jesus is the only one who's going to deal with our enemies. the enemies that we have, death and Satan. There's an interesting episode that after Jesus had delivered someone from demons, the religious authorities accused him of doing so through the power of the devil. He answered them by saying this in Luke chapter 11, "But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the arm in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters." Well, Jesus is saying that he's the stronger man. Jesus is the right mighty man that we have been waiting for. Far more mightier than David, far more mightier than the men that David inspired to follow him. And he makes a difference because Jesus is the one that takes on the giants. He's the one that takes on the enemy that you and I cannot in any way defeat. I remember seeing something on Facebook. There was a T-shirt, you know, something that says, you know, about when the devil whispers in your ear that you're not strong enough, tell him that you're a warrior of God. Well, you're not. Jesus is the warrior. Jesus defeated him. You know, in 1 Samuel, where there's the David and the Goliath, you know where we are? We're Israel. We're watching on, okay? Our Messiah has gone in and done battle for us. We are not the warriors, but through him we do fight on his side, knowing that the victory is sure. Jesus is the stronger man. Jesus is that mighty man we have been waiting for. And like David's mighty men, either we stand with the Lord's anointed or against him. If we stand with him, there's victory. Against him means defeat and condemnation. Either we're loyal to Jesus or we're not. Either he inspires us or he does not. Just like David. I mean, David did inspire his men. In chapter 23, the end of the section, when we have another list of his mighty men, we notice that there's an episode where David wants a drink of water. And of course, some of his men overhear him. They break through the Philistine ranks and get him a glass of water. Bring it back to him. But what does he do? What does David do in verses 16 and 17? "So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gates of Bethlehem." We have to understand it wasn't by stealth. These were the commandos. They just went right through the ranks. Okay? "Near the gate of Bethlehem, carried it back to David, but he refused. He refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. 'Far be it from me, Lord, to do this,' he said. 'Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?' And David would not drink it." Was that an insult to these men? No, for David acknowledged the sacrifice that they had made. And that sacrifice, he says, actually belongs to God. Who was David? But the one that by God's grace had been raised up as the Lord's anointed. David turned the human devotion away from himself to the Lord. So at times we get amazing glimpse of David's greatness that points us beautifully to the Lord Jesus. But just in case we get caught up with David, out of those 30 men that were loyal to him, there was one man that David failed to be loyal to, Uriah the Hittite. And it's wonderful to know. It gives me great comfort anyway that Jesus is greater than David. Yes, Jesus does inspire loyalty, but the wonderful thing about Jesus is that he's also perfectly loyal to us. He was loyal to us when he went to the cross. He's loyal to us today as he intercedes before God for you and for me. And he's loyal when he will return and will be loyal to us forever. In the list of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no Uriah the Hittite. Jesus is absolutely loyal to those who trust in him. Yes, David is flawed, but he's forgiven. We are flawed, but in Christ we are forgiven. Christ Jesus is the perfect and the right mighty man through whom we experience deliverance from all our enemies, so that we can sing. So that we can sing with confidence and boldness, knowing that you and I have been accepted, that we have been forgiven, and that we are loved through God's anointed one, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word, we are reminded of your grace. It's a radical grace. It's an amazing grace. It's a shocking grace. But we know that it has been achieved through the mighty act of the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to live lives that praise you and thank you for that grace. Equip us through your Spirit to serve you in your strength. Help us never to look to ourselves but to Christ. And that through him we can do all things. That yes, we can scale a wall. We can even face the truth if we face it in and through the Lord Jesus. So Lord, help us to keep our focus, our heart, our mind, our all on Jesus Christ alone. And we ask it in his name. Amen.